begin with a word of prayer. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word today, and make us among the pure in heart. Shine your pure light into our hearts and remove all the shadows, for it is only the heart that truly sees you. So remove from our hearts everything that keeps us from feeling your presence with us today. In the name of your Son, we pray, the author of these beautiful Beatitudes himself. Amen. Well, when I first heard about Brian Doyle's book called The Wet Engine, I wasn't really sure how I felt about the heart being described as a wet engine. Well, it's a little bit of a playful title describing the mad, wild miracle of the heart. It also is a very serious title because the heart is, in truth, the oldest engine on the planet. Now, think about the wonderful mechanism that the heart truly is. It functions night and day, 24/7, whether you're awake or you're asleep. It pumps thousands of gallons of blood through the body, working absolutely ceaselessly and untiringly with no vacations and no rest periods, of course, until God calls you home and gives that little heart of ours a rest. All that being said, though, I think we can all agree that the heart is much more than an engine that takes care of our physical bodies. We know in our heads that it's really the brain that processes emotional stimulation of almost every kind we come into contact with. It is actually the feeling, the response we get, that we think of as coming from our hearts, because it is emotions like fear and hate and joy and love that generate right out of our hearts the emotional center of who we are. And that's what makes this little organ such a wonderful mystical organ in our bodies. No wonder a wise person thousands of years ago said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Springs of life, both physical and spiritual. Now, while you and I think of the heart, at least again, symbolically, as the center of where our loyalties and our emotions come from when we're making crucial decisions in our lives, the biblical writers from the first century thought of the heart as much more than that. They used the heart to describe the entire human personality, the will, and our character too. We might actually, in fact, agree with the fifth beatitude in this series by Jesus. Happy are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Now, we don't, in our contemporary culture, take it too seriously as the ancient societies did. But I might even wonder if in today's culture that is shaped predominantly by the media, can we even make sense of this beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me translate this beatitude the best I can. If your thoughts, your will, your decisions, and your understanding of others are all wholesome and pure, then you will know God in present in your life. Now think about that a minute. These words, such special, important words, in contemporary culture seems to have kind of been abandoned over time. While past generations may have ignored purity, at least they did see it as a virtue. But nowadays, purity is more often smiled on condescendingly and sometimes even scorned, but it is certainly rarely embraced. As for purity bringing happiness, when was the last time you heard anyone say that? Even some who endorse purity hardly believe that it's the way to happiness. They think that purity is simply a discipline. It's something that must be endured as a Christian. And let's face it, does the reward promised in this beatitude, that the privilege of seeing God, hold any appeal anymore to the general population? I'm just so afraid that the majority of people in this world have so dulled to their consciousness of God that seeing God isn't even close to being a major life goal anymore. I bet people think about God in their eternal futures, but what about seeing God right here, right now, in this life? So let's begin and see what the Bible means by being pure in heart. The New Testament word for pure is a Greek word, katharos. And as you hear the word and see it on the screen, you probably guess that it's the ancestor of our English words, catharsis and cathartic. Those are words that mean being purged or cleansed, or it's the process of releasing. As the Greeks used it in the time of Jesus, it was the word that meant clean, as in describing dirty, soiled clothes that thou had been washed and made clean. The Greeks also used this word to describe grain, as it had been winnowed and sifted and was then free of the chaff. And here's another interesting use of the word. It's used to describe, listen to this, an army after it had been purged of all the discontented, cowardly, and ineffective soldiers. So you see, when the New Testament uses this word in this beautiful scripture, it speaks of a pure heart, a heart that has been purged and cleansed. It has been made clean. It is unspoiled. It is a heart without sin. Now, I suspect I should stop for just a moment and talk about the word heart. The purity we're talking about now is the purity of heart. And this is much more than what we typically think of when we hear this beatitude. It's much more than sexual purity. Important as that is, this is bigger than that. It's more than purity of thoughts and words and deeds. Purity of heart is so much larger by far than any of those specific individual things, because it includes all of life, all of life. And when we speak of purity of our heart in the biblical sense, we mean our thought and our conduct, our body and our mind, sex and conversation, reading and viewing and hearing everything, deed and dream. Yes, purity of heart wraps itself around all these things and everything in our lives. And I will admit, this is not easy. Finding purity of heart is not that easy. But I think the problem of embracing a pure heart has been magnified today in this fast-paced world of information technology in which we live. Now, you know, I'm going to probably date myself, in years gone by, you never even saw on television a couple married in the same bed. Don't you remember Lucy and Desi in their little twin beds with black and white TV? I mean, they didn't kiss, they didn't touch, nothing. Now, good heavens, I remember when the dirtiest word on TV was shut up. I wasn't allowed to say shut up. When I was growing up, that was like the most vulgar thing we could say as kids. Now you can't even watch a family celebration of the women's soccer team without hearing filthy, disgusting words come out of the players' mouths. What is going on in our world today? Advertisements on TV and in magazines used to be for bread and cake mixes. Now they're for little blue pills and women's underwear, for heaven's sakes. And let's not even talk about crime shows that are so real. If you didn't lock your doors before, by golly, you're going to lock them now. And what about these reality TV shows that bring the chaos and craziness of human life front and center for everybody to see behind the closed curtains? What is going on in our world today? Things that we used to be startled to see and that seemed so detestable just a few years ago have now become commonplace. And most of it doesn't encourage us to have pure hearts. This, my friends, is how culture shapes us. And if we can see things how they have changed over our lifetimes from the former cultural norms that we at least used to know, what basis of discrimination do young people have today whose only cultural experiences are what is before them right now? They don't know anything different. They don't know how it used to be or could be. And we have become indifferent in human relationships and constant distractions all the time. Of course, it's difficult to have pure hearts. Some would even say it's impossible to be pure in heart. Consider one other thing. Look how difficult it is to have time for your own thoughts and your own contemplations. We have talk radio and music blaring in our cars. I was talking to Kaysen about this before church. I finally have abandoned Sirius radio and allowing some time for quiet in my car. We have headphones in our ears at the gym. When we exercise, we don't just exercise in the moment. No, we've got to have the TV on or the headphones in. Kids have iPads like appendages to their hands, game stations 24/7, music piped into the grocery stores and the shopping malls. And again, cell phones are not a separate thing anymore. They're connected to our bodies with 24/7 information. This is part of this evolutionary appendage that culture has given to us. Add all these things up and ask yourself, where do our souls have peace and quiet to examine themselves? When is there an opportunity to analyze our motives and contemplate exactly what is pure and what is not anymore? You know, the great saints of the past contended with a godly life and it depended on quiet, plenty of time for contemplation. But in our contemporary world, oh my, we have to fight against culture wars and noise, and how will we ever be still and know that God is God? How will we be able to exalt among the nations or on this earth or in our own backyards? It's not easy. And to complicate matters even a little more, the prevailing mood of the world today is getting more and more secular by the minute. Society seems to put more and more emphasis on the material, the sensual, and the here and now. Much of what occupies us today is not patently bad in any kind of moderation at all. It's just that our desire for stuff, our desire for entertainment, our desire crowds out our desire for God, which should be the number one desire on our hearts. We spend so much money buying things that we don't really need, that we simply just want, but we don't give faithfully to God. We have kids that spend more time at soccer matches and band camps and dance competitions than they spend in youth Sunday school or in church on Sundays. I could go on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about, though. And with all of these lifestyle changes that seem to have come about in the last 50 or 60 years, what perhaps is the worst of all of this is that many still suggest today that purity is simply naive. Oh, they won't argue that purity is a bad thing. It's just not an important thing in the real world. Purity just isn't taken seriously, so it isn't likely to die a death from opposition to it in the field of battle. Oh no, it's more likely to die from neglect. Neglect even by people like you and like me who know that it's important. Those people who do crave some kind of moral structure from the past, but we're not standing up for it in the present. There have, however, been periods in history when great numbers of people have stood up for purity, and it was the main business of their lives. But in all honesty, those times have really withered by the wayside because there is not enough incentive in our population to have pure hearts. You see, it used to be that if you wanted to be a leader in society or in government or in schools or in corporations, people had to see your faith front and center. They had to see you sitting in the local church pew. They had to demonstrate their morals and their purity and their faith. Oh my, in painful contrast to that, the heart today that is attentive to God seems to have no importance at all on a resume. In fact, you dare not say anything about your faith, your religion, or your beliefs at all in the workplace, or you will truly risk being ostracized or shunned, or worse, maybe even fired. In fact, years ago, some of you will remember when Jimmy Carter did an interview with Playboy magazine, interestingly enough, and he said that he had, in fact, lusted in his heart for women that were not his wife. He was eaten alive by that statement. Nighttime talk shows laughed and made fun of him. People critiqued him and criticized him, made fun of him for months after that. His failure was honest, though. His failure was all but honest. But everyone, all anyone could think was, sure, President Carter, whatever. If every time I lusted after a woman in my heart, I'd be in hell right now. Now, lest you be feeling discouraged, take a deep breath, because I realized that you pessimists out there might be thinking that a pure heart could easily become extinct. Don't worry. If you are a rationalist, you all might be thinking, what difference would it make anyway if it did happen? Do you ever wonder about these things? But please, please now hear this. Not one of us, not even the worst of us, would want to live in a society where there is not purity of heart somewhere. The pure in heart may not be obvious in our world, but oh, they are around us. Some of you are sitting in this sanctuary here today. But unnoticed, those that don't understand the value of being pure at heart don't understand what they contribute to this crazy world we live in. I'm going to read to you from J. Ellsworth Callis, who writes the backside books. I could not describe this point any more than he can. This is what Callis writes. The pure in heart are the redemptive leaven of our world, the leaven that keeps our culture from losing all semblance of flavor. They help the mediocre to be better, and they keep the corrupt from simply destroying society. Because, you see, no one wants to live in an utterly immoral, impure world. The person who lives by lying hopes that other people will tell the truth, otherwise his lies will get no hearing, just as the counterfeiter is out of business unless there is true currency in the world. A drunk driver hopes he or she is driving in a world of sober drivers who will watch out for him when he's on the road. And the tax dodger counts on most people paying their way, because if everyone were like him, the economy would collapse. Callis goes on to say, the impure are leeches on our society, depending on others to keep their world safe so they can practice their kind of irresponsibility. So the whole world depends, whether we acknowledge it or not, on the uplifting, redeeming influence of the pure in heart. Because without such purity, the world would collapse of its own weight of crudeness and irresponsibility. So as we have been discussing over these last few weeks of upside down messages in the Beatitudes, we're learning that there are rewards and benefits for those who do take seriously the words of Jesus. So what is the reward for paying your taxes while others cheat? And what is your reward for speaking the truth in the midst of lies and for seeking purity while others deal with the weight of influence around them as being seductive and crude? Well, here it is. If you are pure in heart, then you get a special kind of happiness. You get to see God all around you. And this, my friends, is the kind of happiness you can't get from any of the other stuff we're looking for and we're seeking out there. Oh no. This is a joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect at this point you would conclude that I'm just simply talking about going to heaven. And ultimately, yes, I think that that has a lot to be said about it, because believers in this world do come to put a lot of weight on the idea of our eternal futures. And of course, you see, I see the logic of this, because it's hard to imagine any kind of impurity in heaven. It just won't be there. But I want to talk about the blessings we get right now in this world, here and now, because this is where you and I live out this beautiful gift of purity that we've been given. And I want to assure you that the pure in heart do see God in this life, right in the here and now, in ways that some people can't even begin to imagine. And you know, guys, the fact remains that all of us see what we are conditioned to see. We hear what we are conditioned to hear. The person who may be hard of hearing does pretty well as long as others around them are talking about matters of which they're familiar, because that's what they're expecting to hear. Or to present it another way, someone with quite excellent hearing will have to ask someone to repeat an unfamiliar name or an unfamiliar word that they may not be familiar with. You see, we hear best what is most familiar to us. We see best what we're expecting to see. The Reverend Dr. Ralph Sockman, who was a Methodist pastor in one of the largest Methodist churches in New York City back in the 60s, he had a great radio show, he's written lots of books, made a point of pointing out this fact by looking at the British landscape artist J.M.W. Turner. As Turner was painting one day, a sightseer was looking over Turner's shoulder while he was creating his beautiful works of art and said, "Why, Mr. Turner, I have never in my life seen such light and color of nature as you've been able to put it on the canvas." Turner replied, "Oh, but don't you wish you could? As for me, I never can hope to match with paint and pigment the glory I see in the sky." We have to be willing to look at that sky and see God's presence in that sky. We need to be able to look around us and see God's grace in everything around us. I happened to look at these gorgeous ferns when I came in this morning. Those of y'all know I can't grow a fern. Well, Elena definitely knows. I don't even have a green pinky. And yet, Ken and Elena bring these beautiful ferns here every day. I walked in this morning and thought, oh my gosh, this is God right here. In this beauty, God's presence is right here. Now, of course, this is the point of the story, though. An artist sees colors in the sky that I may not see if I'm not expecting to see them. Someone who hears notes in a symphony that I might never hear because I don't have that kind of ear, I might not ever hear unless I'm conditioned to hear them. We receive what we have been carefully trained to receive and to process in those areas of our lives where we have no training, or I love this part even better, or perhaps more likely we have no desire to learn, we may perceive next to nothing. And so it is that the pure of heart see God. Those with a pure heart prepare themselves to see droplets of grace all around them. God in places that the average person you come in contact with will never see. And isn't that sad? Oh, how we need purity. If we are to have any moral distortion from fading, we must have purity. Going through life without seeing God is like never hearing a symphony, music, and harmony, but only hearing incessant static and noise all the time. To go through life without seeing God is to miss the point of living, both here and now, yes, and in the world to come. So here's the big question I leave you with. How do we get this heartfelt joy? Well, some of the other Beatitudes require a lot more work than this one, as far as I'm concerned. The demands on some of the others are much more strict, but I have found there is great wisdom in the simple urging of another classic hymn that asks us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We can all do that, can't we? We can all look to Jesus and take time to reflect on who Jesus is with our lives. And when we do this, and when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, other claims that are trying to invade our lives will grow strangely dim. Because given half a chance, Jesus will capture us. If we turn our eyes on him, then we will have purity of heart. And if we have purity of heart, then, and not only then, will we see our Lord, who guides the wet engine of our lives and plays the music of heaven in our hearts every single day. And we'll be able to hear it. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that the wet engines in all of us are beating hard right now. I pray that you have spoken to all the people in this beautiful sanctuary to not be afraid to look for you in every aspect of our lives, to make decisions to keep our hearts pure so that that gift is poured over us everywhere we go and in everything we do and in every person we meet. So as we now stand together and sing this beautiful song, bless us and keep us and help us to turn our eyes upon you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.